This is Stephen Strang. It seems that things in our world are getting worse and worse, and a lot of the prophecies about the end times are coming true. And if you've ever read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about the abomination that causes desolation. It's been debated for many, many years. A lot of people, including me, don't really understand what it means. Well, there's a respected Christian leader named Ken Fish, who I first saw as kind of a regular on the Eric Metaxas show. And he talked to Eric about this not long ago and got a huge response because of an insight that God has given him. So I was able to track down Ken. We attended the same leaders meeting recently in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I said, would you share this with my podcast listeners? Because I think this is so important. I believe this is one of the most important podcasts that I've done, because we've got to occupy until he comes, but we also need to understand clearly what the scripture is saying. So after this opening, you'll hear my exclusive interview with Ken Fish, and I'll be back with some comments at the end.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Ken Fish, you are known for your ministry in the areas of healing and deliverance. You minister widely. I know you well enough to know that you worked for many years with John Wimber, who I consider to be a great man of God. But I heard that you did an interview with my friend Eric Metaxas on the abomination that causes desolation, which you don't hear talked about in the church very often, but I understand it was very, very popular. So I was curious to have you on my podcast and to talk about this. What is this insight that you gave to Eric Metaxas's audience and that you're giving us today?
Right. Well, this is a topic that it's sort of fallen off the radar, as you say, so few people are teaching on it, but there was a time, say in the 1970s, during the era of Hal Lindsey, the Jesus revival, and the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord, a lot of people were talking about the seven-year tribulation and the establishment of the abomination that causes desolation in this newly rebuilt temple. So I started reading about this, and you know, even Jesus says that when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand, then people should, you know, flee to the hills and so forth. And so I started looking at this closely. And in the book of Daniel, since that's the one who makes reference to it, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And, you know, anyone who studies angelology in the Bible knows that Michael is the archangel who has charge of the Jewish nation. And he's generally regarded as the leader of the archangels. And there are at least three others that we know of that are commonly cited. Gabriel is another one named Raphael, and the fourth of four named Uriel. And the Catholics have done a lot of work in this area, although Uriel and Raphael are not mentioned in the Bible. So anyway, and it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. So it's really saying since the founding of nations, it will become a time of unprecedented trouble and difficulty, which very much fits the idea of the Great Tribulation, which many people would have heard of. And he says, but at that time, all of your people shall be delivered, all of those whose name is found written in the book of life. And then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I think it's important to note that all of this is framing, this is clearly an end times passage, because that verse 2 is speaking of the general resurrection, which we know will happen at the end of time. And then it goes on, and I'm skipping ahead, but in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So whatever Daniel was told, he was told, don't write everything down. There will come something that will kind of open this up again. And one of the indicators that this is that time is knowledge will increase and there will be people running to and fro. Well, just the rise of air travel alone with the mobility of the human population of the earth, that certainly qualifies. People have cars, so even if they're not traveling quite the distance, they're far more mobile than they once were. And this idea of knowledge increasing, we know that the field of human knowledge, all areas, is growing approximately 2x every year and a half. And this has been going on now for at least the last 30 years. So knowledge is increasing. So the prime conditions appear to be coming into view, I think is the way to say it. Maybe they haven't all been fulfilled, but we can see them aligning to go with what Daniel is speaking about. Well, then it goes on and it says, from the time that I'm now down at verse 11, but in the same chapter, and from the time that the regular burnt offering, also known as the oblation or the evening sacrifice, is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. A lot of people have struggled with this 1,290 days, but it's where we get the 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation when supposedly, you know, this thing is going to be set up. But if you look at biblical prophecy, there are at least four passages that speak of the idea where a day is a cipher for a year or a code word for a year. And if you understand a day to be a year in this case, then what Daniel is being told by the angel is from the time that the oblation, the evening sacrifice, is abolished until the abomination that causes desolation is set up, it'll be 1,290 years. Well, Daniel is a captive from the Jewish nobility or aristocracy, and he was carried away as a young boy to Babylon. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he's termed a youth, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they have all gone into captivity. It says they're placed in the care of the chief of the eunuchs, so it's likely they were castrated. Maybe they escaped that, but they're, given that they're under his care, that's the likely conclusion. But they become high-level administrators in the Babylonian government. And so they have to learn Babylonian, learn Babylonian laws, customs, etc. So they're doing all of this. And in that place, Daniel would have had access to essentially real-time feeds of what's coming in from all over the empire, because he ultimately rises to become one of the top three administrators in the Babylonian kingdom. Well, there's no way that Daniel, the captive, as a Jewish man, would have understood this language other than the abolition of the evening sacrifice. And we know exactly when that happened. Now, Daniel was taken captive before Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, so we're really talking about what's commonly known in scholarly circles as the First Temple Period. And the First Temple Period ended on the 9th of Av, the month of Av, in the year 586 BC. That's the day and the year that Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem and took control of the city. And we know from history that, in fact, the morning sacrifice was offered, but there was no evening sacrifice that night because they reached the Temple Mount and destroyed the temple. So when is the abolition of the regular evening sacrifice? It's the 9th of Av, 586 BC. It has nothing to do with an end time scenario that comes out of dispensational theology, which has governed American and by extension British theological thinking about the end times for at least, well, since the rise of the Scofield Reference Bible, so roughly the last 100 years.
But it would have started in the UK first and then come over here, wouldn't it have?
Well, the Scofield Bible is an American creation. I mean, the thinking is British, but the Bible itself.
But I'm thinking of Darby mostly.
Yeah. Darby was British, right. Scofield picked it up. And then more recently, it's been propagated through the Ryrie Study Bible. So this has been a fixture, and many, many evangelicals and charismatics have this idea of, you know, the tribulation and the coming Antichrist and all that. Mm. There's a very particular way they think about this, but I'm looking at it just the way Daniel would have understood it. So from 586, if you go forward 1,290 years, I'll spare you doing the math in your head, you get to the year 705. Now, somebody may say, shouldn't it be 706? Because, you know, there's a zero on the end and you're at 586. And the way to think about it is on a timeline, you go from minus 586 forward 1,290 years, you get to the year 705 because there is no year zero. So you've switched from minus one to plus one as you cross the turn of the era from before Christ to Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Well, in the year 705 AD, the Umayyad Caliphate completed a complex in Jerusalem on top of the Temple Mount. First, they built what's commonly known as the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which has the Golden Dome, although it didn't originally have a Golden Dome. That was later added by the Jordanians when they controlled Jerusalem. But in the year 705, they completed the Al-Qibli Mosque, which is at the south end of the Temple Mount. If you look at a modern picture, you'll see it there today. It has a silver dome, which is oxidized to dark gray because it's tarnished. And so you have a gold dome and a silver dome. But the Golden Dome Mosque sits right over the Holy of Holies. Most people who have any knowledge of Jewish history and that piece of geography know that fact. But actually that whole area, that whole complex, the plaza, the trees, the libraries, the school for, you know, training imams, and that second mosque, the Al-Qibli Mosque on the south end, that was all completed in the year 705. And the reason this is the abomination that causes desolation is very simple. As long as it's there, no Jewish temple can be built. Now, for Christians, that's not that big of a deal because we know there is no further sacrifice to be offered beyond the blood of Jesus. But to a Jew, somebody who's looking to restore temple sacrifice, and there are certainly those groups, constituencies within modern Judaism today that want to do exactly that, they can't do it without triggering a world war. And so as long as it's up there, we have the worship of a foreign god going on right over the Holy of Holies. And, of course, it's desolate of a temple from the Lord. Well, let's go on with the passage. And it says, verse 11, so from the time that the regular burnt offering or the evening sacrifice is taken away, the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And then comes a really problematic verse that most people have never known what to do with. All of the commentators that are dispensational in their approach, they don't know what to do with it. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. Well, what this is, I think, saying is blessed is the one who arrives at 1,335 days later. And remember, a day is a year. So now we have to add 1,335 years beyond the year 705. And when you do that, you get to the year 2040. So we are recording this in the year 2020, which suggests that something really big, cataclysmic, cosmic is going to happen about 20 years from now. Now, I'm not going to make the mistake of saying Jesus is coming back. He could, but many people have, you know, broken their pick, as you might say, calling for the return of Christ. The Antichrist might come around. We might have the Armageddon War. I mean, there's a lot of things that could go on, but I think the next 20 years is a very, very, it's going to be a very volatile time. There's going to be all kinds of conflict, world issues going on. And of course, the Temple Mount is right in the center of all of that. And, you know, Israel continues to be kind of the center of everything that people think about. I heard recently 70% of the UN's budget is expended on Israel issues, which is an astounding figure. Anyway, then it closes out and it says, but you, Daniel, go your way till the end and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So Daniel, you'll rise in the general resurrection, but go on your way now. Don't worry about this because you're getting this word while you're in Babylon dealing with something that's gone on in 586 BC and you're looking 2,500 years into the future. You clearly will not be alive to see it. So just know that you'll rise from the dead in that day. Well, if you understand this and you see the shape of what's forming politically, you see the rise of a new form of Islam. We've got an Islamic bomb in Pakistan. Iran's trying to get their bomb. You look at the nature of the conflict that's going on in Syria and Lebanon and the threats that are constantly coming against Israel. You know, all of this just flows naturally out of what the passage says. From a kingdom of God perspective, it doesn't require a lot of gymnastics in the mind as it pertains to, well, there's this tribulation and then there's 69 weeks and then there's a break and then the seventh week begins after this hang fire and, you know, all this sort of stuff. I remember studying this when I was a kid and then when I was in seminary and I thought, this just seems very contrived to me. So this is a much more straightforward understanding of it. And of course, if you go to Jerusalem and you look up on that Temple Mount, you see absolutely no Jewish temple is getting built up there anytime soon, because if you tried to do it, you'd trigger World War III. So I think that's what the abomination that causes desolation is all about.
And how does that affect the average Christian? Should they be more fearful? Does this help set the record straight? Is it just que sera, sera in terms of what happens in biblical prophecy? Help me and help my listeners to unpack that.
Yeah, I think number one, fear is definitely not the right answer. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, you should look up and lift up, for your redemption draws near. So it should actually be a source of great confidence, boldness, excitement, because our redemption is drawing near. And with that, ultimately, we will meet the Lord. Again, I want to be careful to say that I'm not specifically calling for the return of Christ in 2040. I'm specifically not doing that. It is an option, but I think there are plenty of other things that might happen. But really what we should do is we should understand that we are living in very, very momentous times. And with that, we should really, if you want to say it this way, double down on our commitment to the Lord, being about the work of the Lord. Maybe we want to put aside a lot of the foolishness and distractions that so many Christians are caught up in. And it could range widely. Some of these things aren't even bad. They're just distractions. Others of them are actually bad, and you know, we want to put them aside because they're unholy and they taint us. They make us sinful. But whatever the case may be, whether it's merely a distraction or something more serious than that, we want to put all of that to the side, and we want to be about the work of the Lord, because there's so much that needs to be done. You know, you look at the state of our country today, you look at the state of conflict, you look at the incredibly low level of biblical knowledge, biblical living, biblical standards, you look at churches that somebody said recently, you know, if you want an opinion, you can find a church somewhere that's going to give it to you. A lot of the thinking that's out there really isn't based in Scripture. Maybe some of your listeners need to, you know, get serious about studying the Bible and really learn what are the fundamental tenets of Christianity and how should we really be living. And with that, that might answer a lot of the social issues that are overtaking the church in our day. So I think all of this is caught up in the understanding that we're living in a 20-year window of momentous and tumultuous things. And with that, also, people hopefully won't be rattled. It's almost like, oh yeah, well, we were kind of expecting this bad stuff to happen because we live in those kinds of times. I mean, I think it's interesting the way Daniel's prophecy reads. It says, blessed is the one who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. In other words, who endures, who hangs in there and doesn't kind of get washed out of the race in the midst of all of the upheaval and turmoil and difficulty. I think all of that's embedded in that passage. So this is really a clarion call for us to know the times in which we live and to be thoroughly and completely about the work of the Lord, up to and including perhaps reformatting our lives, changing our spending patterns, using our time differently, and making ourselves look, well, a lot more like the early church did.
Kent Fish has an amazing ministry in the area of healing and deliverance as a disciple, shall we say, of John Wimber, who I had the privilege of knowing and highly respected him. And I so appreciate his sharing this because I believe that he has a lot of insight. And I hope that you will share it with others. A lot of my podcasts recently have gone viral to a certain extent. I've had several over 100,000 and over 1 million downloads since the first of the year. So thank you for sharing it, and thank you for picking up a copy of my book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, which is what's happening right now leading up to the election. But really, I tell people that it's as much about God and what's happening in America as it is about the election or Donald Trump. I try to talk about things from a spiritual point of view, and I'm so happy that we're getting a good response. We have some signed copies of the book on our website, which is called GodTrump2020.com. Of course, you can pick it up anywhere books are sold, but people who want a signed copy are ordering them from us. And just today, I found out that one lady ordered 24 copies to give away for others. So we so appreciate that kind of support. That's all for today on The Strang Report. Thank you for listening. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.